Wonderful, thank you for that. Let's turn our Bibles this morning to John chapter 19, and we're going to get our eyes focused on the cross this morning. And before we get into a time of remembrance, a time of evaluation, where our heart is with the Lord, it's important to just get our gaze back on the Savior this morning. And there's many things that the Lord Jesus spoke. We've covered the first five statements, and we're going to look at the sixth one this morning. And then, Lord willing, in our next appointed time of observing the Lord's Supper, we'll cover the last one. But you read here in a little while ago in verses 28 to 30, and notice again in verse 28, after this, Jesus knowing that all things were now accomplished. And we're really getting into the stage of the Lord's suffering and the Lord's sacrifice on the cross, where he's going to declare three words that really echo that accomplishment. And the things that we sometimes hear of someone in their last few words are very declarative. They're very much an observation of what their life's work was about. And really, this is where we're at as far as the Lord Jesus. You know, what we're going to read, they're not words of a dying man. They're words of a Savior who'd come to accomplish what he had set out to do. And so notice again in verse 29, now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. And verse 30 is where we'll be this morning. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Let's pray. Father, we approach your time, the time in your word this morning, the time in our service where we still our hearts and we ready our ears and our soul to hear the very things that you would have for us in your word. And Father, through the course of the week, you've shown yourself faithful, you've shown yourself mighty in your presence in our lives, in your guiding. And Lord, as we start this new week, even as we've observed already those who, Lord, are so new to the faith, they've come to declare that in that first step of obedience. And yet so many of us, Lord, we've journeyed a little bit further. And Lord, my fear is at times, even in my own heart, that the story of the cross can become so familiar that, Lord, we no longer view it as the most pivotal time in history. Lord, help us this morning to get our hearts aright and Lord, to look again at the cross with a freshness this morning, with a real sense of the moment and a real sense of this time in history that really calls us then to be able to come to you, to be able, Lord, to see you, to be able, Lord, to be saved. And I pray that you would, Heavenly Father, just help us this morning, help our focus to be on you. And I pray that your word would just work in our hearts in a tremendous way. And Father, I pray that you'd prepare us, Lord, for the observation of the Lord's Supper to come. Lord, I pray that you would work, and we trust you. We pray that you would enable me, Lord, as your servant, Lord, to be able to expand and expound on the things that you would be heard today. We love you, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we're near the end of the journey to the cross. And the cross wasn't an interruption in Jesus' life. I want you to understand it was the purpose of it. And right from Bethlehem at his birth, right to here where he's about to take his final breath here on earth at Calvary, you understand every step taken was really for this moment in view. And now as the sin of all mankind, not just in that time, but past, present, and future is now borne on his shoulders, we understand that now his voice is lifted up and he'll say these three words, "It is finished." And that word is an amazing word. It's a word heavy with meaning in the original language, it's precise in grammar, and I want to say to you that it's final in force. It wasn't just chosen by God to create some sort of poetry. It was chosen for accuracy, and that word is written in the original in the perfect sense, in the perfect tense. Meaning this, that it describes an action that isn't in the process of being completed, it has been fully completed. And it stands, it continues to stand completed. In other words, this wasn't something finished for the moment, it was finished forever. And Jesus didn't say it's ending, he didn't say it's almost done, he said it has been completed. And by implication, he says nothing can undo it. And this word carried weight when he spoke it. In the world of Jesus' day, this phrase was used in several specific settings. And really, each one adds a dimension to what he was declaring from the cross. Simply put, this wasn't the end of Christ. It was the end of everything that stood between God and man. And if you're saved here this morning, if there was a time where you put your faith and trust in Jesus, that ought to comfort your hearts greatly. That ought to give you a great sense of your belonging and your finality in Christ. And we're going to look at that as we encourage through the word this morning. Firstly, it describes the completion of the work. In John chapter 19, verse 30, when he said, "It is finished," he didn't say, "I am finished." He said, "It is finished." He wasn't declaring an end for himself here. He was declaring an end for the work. And from eternity past, the Father had given the Son this task, this immense task to accomplish. You understand that in John 17:4, the Bible says this, "Jesus, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." The Lord Jesus didn't simply come to this world to teach good teachings. It wasn't just to pronounce gracious words, although he did. It wasn't simply to perform miracles that now we can dissect and ponder over. It wasn't simply to come so that we could celebrate a birth. Actually, he came on a mission. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And what we now understand was that it came at a huge price. It came with the ultimate cost, the cost of his own life. And Jesus is declaring this, "It is finished." And really what he was referring to was the fact that he had come to accomplish that mission. It was a completion of his work. Every prophecy had now been fulfilled. Every requirement of the law had now been satisfied. Every demand of holiness was met, and nothing was left undone. And so the work was deliberate. He didn't stumble upon the cross. It wasn't just an incidental thing. Jesus moved toward it with resolve. It came to pass in Luke 9:51, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem when he knew it was time. And so often when you read through the Gospels, there's times where there was a plea for him to be crowned, or a plea to him to be recognized for some sort of those that started to recognize that indeed this was the Messiah. But so often Jesus denied that. So often he would say, now is not the time. And we understand biblically that he was referring to the fact that one day every knee should bow and everyone will declare Jesus as king. But listen, the crown couldn't come before the cross. And there had to be this time where Jesus willingly wasn't just looking beyond the pain and punishment he was going through. This was the very reason. This was the very mission. And he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And the context, again, also shows that he was deliberate based on Scripture. We read it earlier in verse 28, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. And so many of the prophecies that dealt with the Lord Jesus wasn't about really his birth. So much of it was about his sacrifice. So much of it was this time that we're reading in history in the very Word of God, and his whole deliberation, his deliberateness of manner, his resolve was because the Scriptures were to be fulfilled. And John frames a moment like this: all things were now accomplished. The same completion theme. And he says, I thirst that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. He receives the vinegar that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. And now he yields up the ghost. It is finished in completion of that work. See, John is basically underlining that this is no accident. This was deliberate completion. Scripture is fulfilled. The mission is accomplished. The required work is completed. And bless God, the outcome stands. And the work was deliberate. The work was decisive. You know, the reason he came once for all was this: to be the sacrifice. See, there was not to be another sacrifice. In Hebrews 10:12, the Bible says this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. You ever go through your day and perhaps you're working in the garden, and I'm glad that I now have a 13-year-old that does all of my gardening for me. And so really, on a Saturday, all I do is sit, all right? But when it was my turn, and you can ask my dad this, when it was my turn, I wasn't going to sit until that was done. And you know, we had a bigger yard at that point. It was back when Australians can buy bigger yards. But it was a time when it was my turn. I had a work that needed to be accomplished. And so I would mow and mow and mow and right through. It'd take me 2-3 hours of my day, and I would make sure that was done right. And you know what? The blessing of that at the end was I got to sit back in the house outside where I was away from the sun, and I could have a cold drink of water. I sat down. Meaning this, the work was done. Now, unfortunately for me, grass grows, all right? So I had to do it again. But here, Jesus, in his declaration, it is finished, meant it to be one and done. He wasn't a sacrifice among many. He was the final sacrifice. And the depth of that word in the original meant this: the offering is complete. You know, in the temple at that time, when there was meant to be an atonement for sin, when the priest came to offer that unblemished sacrifice, when he finished the work of that, of atoning for the sins of the nation of Israel, he sat down. And that's the picture here. Nothing remains to be offered. Nothing remains to be repeated. There will never be another altar for the atonement of sin, because the Lamb had already been slain. And in Acts 2:33, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he had shed forth, which ye now see and hear. But notice, he's by the right hand of God. He sat down. And it was the great high priest himself, the Lord Jesus, who offered himself once for all. And because of that, he was able to be seated in his place of authority and rest. And the sacrifice was complete, and the mission was accomplished. Hey, listen, you know, when you accept Jesus as your Savior, it's done. There's no addition. There's no penance to have to be earned. There's no more sacrifice to be laid out. There's no more do this and do that, and then thou shalt be saved. No, the Bible just simply says you are saved. Why? Because it's not because of us. It's because Jesus, he completed the work. There's no more work. It's not a work to be done. No, it's a sacrifice to be taken. And so, firstly, we see the completion of the work. But then, secondly, there's also the cancellation of our debt. Hey, listen, if you're here this morning, the reality is, the Bible declares that each and every one of us, none of us are righteous before God. You know, when we were born into this world, that we were born with a sin nature, and as a result, we we're sinners. We couldn't help it. Sin is a transgression of the law, but it's also a penalty. There's a debt that we now owe. None of us here like to have a sense of feeling of debt over us. You know, the best thing to do when we do have financial debt is to try to pay it off as quickly as possible. And there's that rejoicing when that final payment has been made and that final payment is done. And yet there's a greater debt that each and every one of us has. If you're here this morning, there's never been a time where you put your faith and trust in Christ. Listen, you have a debt that you can't pay. That's a sin debt. And the reality is that that's something that is owed. There's justice to be paid. And yet every sinner stands before God with a debt they can't pay. The Bible tells us in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But on the cross, listen, Jesus took that debt upon himself. He took it. You know, the meaning of this wonderful word is in the courtroom. It also meant not only is the sacrifice done, the offering is made, the offering is complete. It also meant this in a courtroom, the sentence has been served. The debt's clear. See, sin isn't only a weakness, it's a violation of God's holiness. You know, sometimes we frame biblical words with watered-down worldly meaning. We'll use sin as if it's just some sort of mistake we made. We'll frame sin like, you know, it's just a little thing. It's a little white lie or a little thing that we frame sin that way. And yet, what sin is in the Bible, it's a violation. It's a violation against the ultimate judge. He's looking at you like you must pay this penalty or else it's death. And right there, at that judgment, which has to be executed, Jesus comes in. And because of what he did on the cross, because of the willingness in which he shed his blood, the willingness in which he loved us and he gave himself for us, he laid his life down willingly on that cross. And he said, the debt is paid. It's paid in full. And justice is satisfied. And now mercy can now flow. And this is where there's no longer any condemnation, which are those in Christ Jesus. Hey, listen, if that's you this morning, you ought to praise God. The debt is clear. It's been paid in full. Hey, there's no longer that condemnation. You don't longer have to walk in the power of sin. Listen, the reality of the gospel is this, that the power that sin has over us is no longer. We can choose now as God's people to look at that penalty paid and said debt free. And Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father because it is finished. He took his rightful place because legally he has rested his case by his own deeds. Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, praise God. And no probation. Hey, listen, no installment plan, right? There's no afterpay, right? No future payment required. I'm saying salvation is given, it is finished. Redemption is promised, it is finished. Guilt is overturned, it is finished. And what we find, thirdly, is we see the certainty of our redemption. Because it was Jesus that paid the debt, because it was Jesus that offered that offering once for all, that work is finished, and guess what? The salvation that we have is secured. See, if salvation depended on us, here's the reality, it would already be lost. Right? We understand that after salvation, we have this new nature that's given us, but we still have the old nature that we must contend with. While we're here on this earth, we have these two natures that are warring against each other, and we understand that ultimately it's our new nature that wins out. One day we'll be in heaven, incorruptible, undefiled. We understand that this mortal will put on immortality, And we understand all of that from a biblical sense, but we also know that we're journeying through this time. And yet, all of that to say, we have eternity that is promised and is sure. You know, sometimes we go through life and there ought to be a sense of conviction when we sin. There ought to be a sense. And you know, if you're here and there's no conviction of your sin in your life, then you ought to check your heart. You're either calloused or maybe you're not even, you just don't know because, hey, it doesn't bother you. I mean, it's just natural for you to do that. And yet what we find in Scripture is this, that all of that, that shame and guilt that can come along with that, we can set that aside knowing that that doesn't actually affect our eternal standing with the Lord. The work is finished. In Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. I'm saying eternal redemption has no expiry date. And eternal redemption has been bought. It's been given. And it's interesting again that phrase, it is finished, in the marketplace meant paid in full. When a debt was settled, that those words, it is finished, was written across the account, no balance remaining, no future payment required. This means that at the cross, Jesus was not just covering interest on our sin. No, he wasn't interested in the interest. He was principal and interest. He was canceling the debt entirely. No payment remains, no installments to follow, no spiritual repayment plan exists. And the sinner doesn't owe God anything. We give him out of a heart of gratitude. The sinner owes God nothing because Christ paid for everything. What we owe him is our love, our heart of joy that he did what we cannot do. And so there's the certainty of our redemption. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, a wonderful passage of Scripture. And again, if you're here this morning, maybe you're newly saved. Maybe you're wrestling with where you're at. Maybe there's some conviction there because you just know you're just not living right. And because Jesus already paid the price, what does that mean? How do I overcome that? Hey, Romans chapter 8 is a great passage of Scripture for you to dwell in. Look at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Listen, when you got saved, you're no longer walking after the fashion of this world. You're walking contrary to it. You're going another course. You're going the way of Christ. And we understand then, because of that, notice verses 38 to 39. Notice this, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen, what a joy. What a joy, the certainty, the assurance of our salvation, the assurance that when we had that time where we did put our faith and trust in Christ, where we repented of our wicked works and recognized that we had a Savior that we can trust in and believe in, and we put all of our faith in Him. And what happens is we have a redemption that's sure. We didn't read the verse, but in verse 37 of this wonderful text in Romans chapter 8, the Bible tells us that we are more than conquerors. And the certainty of our redemption, no condemnation remains. If your heart condemned thee, God is greater than your heart. And sometimes we as believers, we suffer through that condemning heart. And I'm not saying that we ought to just disregard conviction. Listen, conviction is a part of the Christian life. But that ought not to be debilitating to the point where we don't feel like we can do anything for God. No, the redemption is sure. We can come with clear conscience before God and get that right and confess that sin. And He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Not because we're anything good. No, because He finished the work. It's the redemptive work that is sure. And No separation remains. See, the cross didn't simply make salvation possible, it made it certain for those who believe. Listen, as we go and we speak with people, there's no question that if they trust Christ, and as we spread the news of the gospel, there's no question whether that message will work. No, it will work. And some may not believe, but there will be some who will. And those who believe, that they have that same promise that we partook upon. You see, the redemption was certain. The certainty of redemption, fourthly, what we learn in these three words is not only is the certainty of our redemption, but lastly, really, it's a call to rest in His work. You see, it is finished. And here's the thing, we can stop striving. You know, many believers live as though the work is unfinished, trying to add to or improve or prove it. But the Christian life doesn't begin with effort. It actually begins with surrender. You see, in Matthew 11:28, there's an invitation for us, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, for I will give thee rest." I'm going to give you rest. See, rest, it's not inactivity. It's trust. You know, probably tonight, maybe all of you, if not many of us, will go to bed and you're not going to worry if that bed is going to carry your weight. Right? You're going to rest well. Why? Because you just know it's built for that. And it's not just that you're turning off for the day. You have a certain trust that you're protected. You have a certain trust that weight will be carried. Now, if you have no trust in that, I can't help you. But I'm saying there's a call to rest in His work. You see, the cross wasn't a detour, it was a mission. The will of the Father was obeyed. And here's where "it is finished" has the greatest of its meaning. It was a military term. It meant the mission is accomplished. It means the war is over. It means victory ultimately can be declared. And when those objectives were met, the army who won could declare, "It is finished." And I'm saying the power of sin was broken. The war for your soul, the war for your eternity has been won. And you know what you do when you win a battle, when you win the war, is you can rest. And there's some here this morning, perhaps they're still warring. And we already referred to it, there's that battle still in our time. But listen, the ultimate victory is already in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what the secret is surrender. You need to trust in what He has declared, "It is finished." And the power of sin was broken, the enemy's claim, it was defeated. And the only question left is this: will you rest in what He has finished? Can I remind you this morning, we fight from the victor's position. You know, our victory is not out of the question, it's a claim. You can walk into each day with the reality of your victory in Christ. You can walk into a time of temptation with the knowledge that actually God's already won the battle. You've just got to trust Him. You've got to surrender to that position in Him of victory. And we fight from the victor's position. We fight an enemy by implication then, and by biblical understanding. We fight an enemy that's defeated. You understand that the Lord Jesus isn't trembling now. He never did. He said that he sees his enemies as his footstool. One day we're going to see a very terrible, terrible sight in this world. If you're saved, you won't be here. But he's going to come down and the blood of his enemies are going to be like the winepress. He's going to right every wrong. He's going to judge this world for the judgment that it needs. He's going to provide the justice that we crave. And listen, That victory is your reality today. You know, sometimes we sort of look at this world and we feel defeated because of just the condition of the world. We see disappointments, we see hurts, and we see a world that is just traveling to the wrong direction so quickly. But as God's people, we're not actually to view life according to those circumstances. We're to view life from a heavenly perspective. And maybe today you can just come back to that place of it is finished. That victory's there. Maybe you're struggling with sin and you just need to get that right before God, and you need to just get back to claiming that position of victory in Him, and you need to come to that place of just resting in His finished work. It is finished. You know, the last thing, you know, the last meaning in the craftsman's world, it is finished meant the work is finished, nothing to add to this masterpiece. I was reading today about a particular artwork that was presented to the Spanish government. There was a time where the Philippines, where my heritage is from, was a colony. It was colonized by the Spanish, and the Filipinos of that day were looked at as second-class citizens. But a particular man came and he was able to gain entrance into the most prestigious art society. He was taken to Spain to be trained by the masters there. And he produced an artwork that's still the biggest artwork ever produced in that country. And it was an artwork of gladiators being stripped of their armor after their death. And it was symbolic for the time of the oppression that they were going through that colonization. But we understand that work ended up winning the gold medal of the annual art prize. And it was finished. They looked at it, it was perfection. And from a human vantage point, that there was no more to add, it sent the message that it needed to send. But listen, God finished a greater masterpiece. In fact, He painted it in His own blood. And He's placed that there, recorded in the perfect Word of God, for us to be reminded that it is finished. It's a masterpiece. And guess what? We're created for good works. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Guess what? God doesn't produce. He produces His finished artworks. He produces a masterpiece of the gospel. And if you accept Him as your Savior, that's a masterpiece in your life. And He views you. And He might chisel away at our imperfections here on earth, but He views you as a finished work already. And I want to encourage you this morning those words, it is finished. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so when Jesus said, it is finished, He was declaring that no prophecy was left unfulfilled. No sin was left unpaid. No judgment was left outstanding. No sacrifice is any more required. And no mission is left to be incomplete. The work is done. The outcome stands. And the results remain complete, beautiful, and marvelous to behold. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the opportunity this morning to once again gaze at the reality of the cross. And for all of its violence, and for all of its sacrifice, Lord, Your beauty shines as You declare upon a believing people that the work is done, it is finished. Lord, we're thankful that as we consider that truth this morning, that we can ground our lives in it. That Lord, even more than that, we can ground our eternity in it. And I'm thankful, dear God, that we get to be victors because of Your great work on the cross, because of Your mission that You accomplished. And Father, I pray that You'd help us this morning as we have now this time to remember you. I pray that you'd still our hearts. I pray that you'd help us, Lord God, to just have some time of reflecting, evaluating, and then confession. And that, Lord, we'd get our hearts right. And Lord, get back to that victorious Christian life. Heads bowed, eyes closed. We're going to have a time of invitation. And we're going to use this time as well as a time of reflection. As the piano begins to play, if I could have you just still, if you've got kids, if you don't mind, just being extra guarded and letting this time be a sober time. We're going to have our time of the Lord's Supper. And really, in a little while here, we'll read scripture, but this ordinance is meant to be a time of remembrance. The Bible tells us as oft as we do this, we're supposed to remember you. And Father, we've spoken about the cross. Father, we've observed the Lord Jesus in his might, in his endurance, and Lord, ultimately his love for us. And what a sacrifice. What a Savior. So Father, help us, Lord, as we have this time. And church, if I could just have you still, and would you just allow the Holy Spirit of God? The Bible tells us that this is also a time where we are to judge ourselves. And if we would judge ourselves, then we won't be judged. There's a sober warning that we ought to examine our hearts, but let a man examine himself. And there's a warning that if we don't take this seriously, if we don't get things right, that many sleep and are sickly among us. That's the Bible's warning that there's a consequence if we don't take this time seriously. That ultimate price of death could be paid. And so I want you to just take the time this morning to just allow the Holy Spirit to highlight some things in your heart that you need to get right. Perhaps he'll highlight some relationship things and you need to just come to that place of forgiveness, that place of surrender. And let the Lord speak to us as we have this time of assessing, of judging ourselves.